I'm thankful that we can be here together again this morning and further consider yet another of the one another's. We'll be in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And before we get to that, just allow me to open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have given us this instruction and how we are to live as the body of Christ, where each member is participating toward the greater effort and the overall health of the church. And so, Father, as we consider this command that you've given us to bear one another's burdens, we pray that you would instruct us and then you would allow us to apply this in our lives and to the life of this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you may remember that last week we were in Galatians 5, and we read through, beginning in verse 13, I believe, of chapter 5, and then read through to the end of the chapter. At the end of that chapter, in verse 26, we saw this one another given to us, actually two one another's, I guess. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so we took a look at that, considered how the boastfulness that Paul is speaking of there is really a vaingloriousness. And it was vainglory for the Galatians to think that they could in any way, by adding works of the law, add to their righteousness. And so this whole epistle, this letter to the Galatian church is really Paul warning them against legalism. The Judaizers wanting to bring back circumcision and add that to the gospel as a necessary component. But Paul says, no, no, do not nullify the grace of Christ in what he has done by adding works of the law in any means, by any means, to the grace of God. And so he continually, and there's a theme in this epistle where he is continually just reminding them that it is that you are righteous through faith, right? Through faith, one is justified and is righteous. And so we come to chapter 6 now, and we'll go over the first five verses this morning, paying most attention to the opening two verses, but certainly wanting to get through to the end of it as well. So let me read our text then. Galatians 6, chapter 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. And so we see here that just as he has gone from verse 26 and he has given us these prohibitions, really. These are negative commands to not be challenging one another, not be envying one another. He very quickly gives further instruction in how the members of the body are to be interacting, how we are to be supporting one another, even picking one another up. And given that there is still sin present in the life of the individual, as each one of us remains, you know, on this earth, we're still susceptible to temptation, even giving into temptation and then finding ourselves in sin. But it's not a singular effort on our part. No, the Lord has graciously designed the church to support, to come around, to help. And so it's really a united effort then. As we've already heard, in this sanctification that takes place after salvation, that the church plays a part in that. and an active part in that. And then we have a responsibility as family members to be interacting and certainly to be sensitive to sin, trespass that can take place. And then we've got a positive command that follows, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Well, let's consider these verses here. So we see he refers to the church as brothers. He's specifically speaking to the believers in Galatia, those who God has redeemed through the blood of Christ. And really what he wants to do here then is he wants to provide an expectation for us as to what should occur under certain circumstances. So in the event of trespass, or someone being caught in trespass, what is the church's response to be? Okay, and I say church, the church's response in a plural sense, because we all have a responsibility. We'll see that there's singular aspects in this, and there's also plural aspects in this. The singular is any man that is caught in a trespass, but the plural is the response of the church, that it's up to everyone. It's not up to certain individuals, but it's up to everyone to really jump in. Now, the NASB says this, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. What does this mean? This word caught, is overwhelmed or overtaken. Now, this, if Paul were speaking here and referring to an active type of verb, if this was a verb in an active sense, that the subject, this anyone, was actually performing this, then this verb would be translated as if anyone anticipates any trespasses. But that's not what this text is saying, okay? That there's not a beforehand type of anticipation that one's going to be found in sin, in trespass, but rather what's happening here is something's occurring. This is a passive verb, meaning that the subject is not the one committing the action, but rather that they're on the receiving end of the action. And so this is something that has taken the believer by surprise. This is something that the believer didn't even anticipate, but yet now finds him or herself caught up in a trespass. This is by surprise. This is being overtaken. And this situation comes upon the believer by surprise. And it's also in the subjunctive mood, which means, and I know that I've used these terms before, and I think it's helpful to continue to repeat these terms just so that, you know, when you hear them, you become more and more familiar with them. So active and passive is important, that we understand who's performing the action, okay? But then also to understand the mood. So the mood here is subjunctive. That means that Paul is really speaking of something that there's a probability of this occurring. And you know yourselves, right? Each one of you know yourself that you are susceptible to this. And so there is a probability that you yourselves will be caught in trespass, that sin will take you by surprise, that you'll enter into a situation where, you know, maybe you weren't anticipating that there would be the presence of temptation, but that temptation would overtake you very suddenly and that you'd find yourself even in sin. And so this is the reality in which we live. And Paul is anticipating this here. He's saying you can expect this to occur, really, when he uses the words even if. It really suggests that this is what we can expect. We can expect this among the body of believers here at Grace Life, that there will be people that are caught up, that are taken by surprise in sin. The question I have is, how does this occur? What kind of situations take place in the life of the believer? Or what kind of attitude might be present in the life of the believer that a believer, somebody that is genuinely saved, can still get caught up in trespass? What are some things that we encounter? Or why does this happen? Okay, gossip takes place. You find yourself in a place where gossip is taking place, and suddenly, before giving it too much thought, we find ourselves now active participants in that. That could happen. That could happen. Maybe somebody has struggled with gossip before, with the sin of gossip. And maybe they thought that they had actually even become victorious over that, right? Maybe there was a sense of letting one's guard down because, hey, you know what? For the last number of months, maybe even years, I've been able to go without actively participating in gossip, maybe even having thoughts of gossip that didn't get played out necessarily through the mouth, but maybe one felt that they were victorious in an area, and suddenly, bang, there it is. The sin is, the temptation is present, the sin occurs, and very quickly, one reverts back to maybe an old habit. Old habits die hard, right? And it's something that we need to continually be working on. Yeah, Barry. Yeah, I agree. So what you're, you know, just to kind of sum that up into maybe a nice neat parcel is maybe one feels that they're a little bit further in their sanctification than they actually are. And then, you know, when temptation presents itself, you know, it, you find yourself just giving into that so easily because you're not as spiritual as you thought you were, right? And so it's like there's even a sense of pride there then that's underlying because one does get caught up in that, certainly. Yeah. So there can be moments of weakness. There can be perceiving ourselves as being maybe a little more spiritual than we actually are, right? Maybe we're being self-dependent in a moment. We're not actually trusting in the Spirit of God. We haven't entered into a day where we first have really laid hold of and pursued being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, having the fruit of the Spirit, and we've maybe gone without prayer and entered into a day with our guard down, you know, and depending on self, right? There's nothing more. There's no greater show of pride and self-dependence than having a prayerless life. That is the height of pride. That is the height of self-dependence. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. The discernment bells aren't operating as they ought to be. And given the culture that we're in and the inundation of the world upon us, certainly, you know, we again let our guards down. There's a weakness of a spiritual weakness that is occurring where we're not as sharp as we ought to be. And suddenly we find ourselves overtaken, right? Overtaken by trespass. And it's interesting that Paul here uses, and it says anyone, but, you know, properly or just very literally translated here, it is if a man, and by man, anyone belonging to mankind, any individual believer, whether man or woman. And so he's really being all inclusive here. Anyone in the church. This isn't just looking at the you know, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and realizing that there are various parts of the body, right? But this is actually including all members of the body. All are susceptible to this. All can be caught up in trespass. But then And we, you know, we find out that when these things happen, the result is that there's a violation then of moral standards, of God's moral standard. He has set something very specifically in place, and we fall short, right? We fall short. We find ourselves in offense, in wrongdoing. This is ultimately, first and foremost, sin against God. And we find ourselves then operating for a time outside of God's preceptive or commanded will. The things, the very things that we are doing, the very trespasses that we commit are outside of the commanded will of God. Isn't that right, Ellen? Ellen just presented to some of the Bible study shepherds on Friday night. He distinguished between the sovereign will of God and the commanded will of God and did a really effective job with that. So here we're talking about the commanded will of God. That is everything that has been commanded of believers to do, to be within, found within, living within the will of God. And so when one is caught in, doesn't matter if it's by surprise, it's still sin, right? And so we have to recognize that, you know, we're not operating ethically as we ought. Our behavior is still not, despite being caught up in it, our behavior is still not what it's supposed to be. And so we're thankful that the verse doesn't just end there, but there's instruction then that Paul gives. He goes on to say, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." And so there's a response. The response is, quite simply, what is the response to be? Barry. Restore, right? There's an imperative there or a command given to us. We could read it literally, you all, because that is in the plural again. Okay, he's not speaking to individuals. This is a blanket statement to the entire church. Church, restore such a one, right? But he also gives qualification here. Which ones in the church are to be actively restoring, active in the restoration? Yeah, who are those?
I would presume those were more mature in the faith.
Only the more mature in the faith?
Say stronger at the time.
Stronger in the moment? Okay. That's one or two thoughts. Yes. Those who are walking by the Spirit. Yeah, I think that's good. That's helpful, certainly. And we've just seen, you know, we've just seen that instruction given in chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so these spiritual ones certainly would be those ones that are walking by the Spirit, not walking by the flesh. What happens if you have someone that's walking by the flesh come alongside that somebody that is suffering in being caught up in trespass? How does that work? How is that going to be helpful, right? It's not. So I agree. It's those that are walking by the Spirit already, led by the Spirit. I would say it's not necessarily only those who are mature in the faith, who are more spiritual, that are, but rather it just says those who are spiritual, right? Now we know that the church, the local church, can be comprised of both believers and unbelievers. That's a reality. The universal church, however, is comprised only of believers, right? Those whom God has saved. But the local church, we can have among us, we can have people who do not genuinely believe, have not come to genuine saving faith. And so really what Paul here is saying to the Galatians, he's saying those of you who are genuinely saved, those of you who are walking by the Spirit, those and not necessarily just those who are mature. Now, we see We see that in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, 14 and 15. I'll just read these verses here. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And if that's true, and it is, then that natural man is not able to instruct, to even come alongside someone that's caught up in a trespass and help in any meaningful way. For they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And Romans 15 and verse 1 speaks of the spiritual as well. He says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul gives this exhortation. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And so there's certainly in view there sin that can encroach into the church, and what the church's response is to be. It's to admonish, to encourage, to help, and at the same time, being patient, right? Now, what does this require of us? If there are people caught up in trespass, this is something I think that's unfortunate currently in the evangelical world, is you can go into every church, probably, virtually every church, the majority of churches, and you can see that sin is running amok and left undealt with, right? And obviously, if that's the case, then there's an absence in the body of a sensitivity toward sin. You may remember Ananias and Sapphira. That was when sin encroached the church, the local body there. God dealt with that severely, right? And so the church has to have a similar response. We have to have a proper view of the severity, the seriousness of sin, and we need to be addressing that. And when we see people get caught up in it by surprise, we need to rush in and help. We need to pick those people up, first of all, and then we need to walk alongside them. But that can only be done by those who are genuinely belonging to the Holy Spirit and are driven by the Holy Spirit. They are possessed by the Spirit. They're Spirit-filled people. These are the spiritual. And these are then also going to be those that are going to be alert to sin in the church. They'll have a sensitivity. They'll have the discernment to be able to recognize it for what it is. And they'll also be disciplined. They'll be trained to be able to jump in and handle the situation and help that person to come alongside them. Or should it be that that person remains in that, then they'll also be disciplined another way. They'll actually be ready to exercise church discipline if that continues. And so these are the spiritual. And yet they do so not judging. They're not doing this in a judging way. If they're judging, then there could be a pride that's set in that where, again, they're going, hey, this is your problem. This isn't my problem. So there's no aspect of judgment in this. But rather, there's a care, there's a concern, there's a genuine love for the members and a desire to see them restored, right? And ultimately, why do we do this? We do this because the overall health of the church is at stake, right? If this is left undealt with, what do we know about sin? Sin spreads. It multiplies. And so if one's caught up in trespass and left unattended, then there will be more, and there will be more. So the health of the church is at stake, and certainly the effective ministry of that church as well, right? Think of outsiders looking in and seeing one caught up in a trespass and saying, hey, nothing's being done with that, right? That really impacts the overall effectiveness of that church's ministry then, how they are perceived. And so the church needs to respond. Now, as I've already said, I'd say that this has been and continues to be suppressed in the majority of local churches. There's widespread acceptance of disobedience, sin in the church, and it does not bring glory to Christ. It brings reproach upon Christ when these things, even these things, are left undealt with. Now, we've already touched on, why does Paul need to qualify this? Why does Paul need to qualify this by saying those that are spiritual, right? He doesn't just say, hey, anyone, jump in there and get involved. No, he says those who are spiritual are to restore. Why would he say that? They could, yeah. They could. Needs to be somebody that's spiritual that's not going to be also caught up in that same thing, certainly. Barry? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. The person with the plank in their eye is the one that's rushing forth to address the speck in the others, right? So that's certainly reason to then qualify those who are spiritual, although we would say that the spiritual here are, you know, they're the entire body, really, that genuinely belong to the body. And so the guy running with the plank, maybe he also needs to be helped out and restored. Let's go to Paulette. Yeah, wonderful. I think that's exactly it as well. So somebody that's grounded in the word, right? How are you going to address someone that's caught up in trespass? Are you going to bring them worldly psychology? Are you going to give them worldly strategies, self-help methods to address this? No, you're going to go to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's going to continue to transform that brother, that sister that's in that trespass. That's what's going to ultimately bring that person to a place of restoration. And so, yes, that spiritual person is going to be someone who's grounded in the Word. Alan, was that also your? Right. Sure. Yeah, certainly there's a lack of understanding of the sinfulness of sin, the holiness of God, his transcendence. And so the spiritual do need to step up here. I know that it's prevalent. You know, it's prevalent in our society to have even Christians go to Christian counselors, to seek out Christian counseling, which is really, when I'm referring to Christian counseling is such that tries to blend scripture and faith with worldly psychology, okay, secular psychology, and they try to blend the two and make something helpful, but what ends up happening is it becomes more of a self-help type of approach with maybe a prayer at the beginning of the session and a prayer at the end of the session, but the rest is all designed to just try to address things in a self-help approach. That's not going to be helpful. We need biblical counselors, even as Paulette has already said, somebody that's grounded in the truth. But, yeah? Yeah, certainly. Yes, it is. It has not been helpful in the lives of many people, and then when they are brought to the Word of God, they realize, you know, how ineffective the former strategies were, and they are thankful that, you know, it's the Word of God that is really impacting the heart of man. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 speaks of how the spiritual is opposite to the flesh. What is flesh, right? And Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." And so here's this verse that's really speaking of people in the church, but they're conducting themselves in a fleshly manner. And so those are not going to be the ones that are going to be able to helpfully contribute to the one that's caught in trespass. And certainly, as we've already said, verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians, walking by the Spirit. You're either walking by the Spirit or walking according to the deeds of the flesh. There's no middle ground there. You're one or the other, right? And so there's a distinction between the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 through 21 and the fruit of the Spirit, 22 and 23. And so those that are spiritual are going to be those that are walking according to, walking by the Spirit. Now, let's just drill down into this just a little bit further, because I know that I come from a culture in southeastern Manitoba that where people in the church, they say, well, actually, you know, there's a problem here, but that problem needs to be dealt with only trained individuals, right? That's who is supposed to address this. What do you say to that kind of thinking? That this is actually only those that are trained maybe in biblical counseling, those that have, or maybe pastors or elders or teachers in the church. Is that how we are to perceive this? Or how should we approach who is rushing in to come alongside somebody that's caught up in trespass? Yeah. Right, you wouldn't need a mediator in that instance. If there's sin between brothers, that the brother would go directly to the brother and deal with that, certainly. Who's going to be doing the giving the counsel? Let's go to Michael here first. Yeah, exactly. Well, sure, they can mix. Yeah, yeah. Can you think of any instruction that's given to us in the Word of God where it really becomes the responsibility of all in the church to be coming alongside? Because I would agree, there is a distinction there. You can have somebody that's highly trained in the Word of God, but there's others that are highly trained, having gone through like some kind of academic rigor to be further trained. You can have those blended together, right? So which of those three is it? We would say likely, first and foremost, it's those that know the Word of God, right? Those that are impacted by the Word of God. Those that can bring the Word of God to bear on the one that's caught in trespass. Well, let's consider in Colossians. You can turn there, Colossians 1:28. We actually heard our beloved pastor read from this text this morning. But in Colossians 1, near the end of that chapter, Paul writes this. In verse 28, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Now, who is the "we" that Paul is referring to there? Well, I would submit to you that because the context here is Paul, you know, even in verse 25 saying, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God," we might say that, hey, that sounds like the teaching and admonishing that's coming there is maybe more from leaders who desire to see every man made complete in Christ. But thankfully, Paul doesn't just leave it there. We can just go over to Colossians 3, just two chapters later. He repeats this aspect of teaching and admonishing. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell within you, Colossae, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So I would say that we've got all bases covered here, right? The teaching and admonishing that takes place is to come from everyone in the church. This is the life of the church. That when you see somebody that needs instruction, that you would be giving them the instruction from the Word of God. And if there's admonition that's needed, where there's rebuke, correction, you know, that's needed, then all would be coming around that and playing part in that. I think the healthy churches are the ones where that is actively happening within the body, right? And where people understand that it's everyone's responsibility to be participant in that, right? I'm not saying that everybody's going to have the same capability in that, but it is all of our responsibilities, right? This is a family responsibility that we have to one another. If we see somebody caught in trespass, we go in and we help. Well, here's a bit of a trick question. Why must it be the spiritual ones doing this? Well, according to what Paul says here, because it's commanded, right? Simply, it's commanded. It's commanded of us to be doing this. So it must be the spiritual ones doing this because that's the command that's been given. Those who are spiritual, restore. What does Paul mean by restore? This is an interesting word that he uses here. This word is used in Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1:19. And let me just read these parallel texts to you. Going from there, he saw, that being Jesus, saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. It's that mending, right, that is the same term here that has been rendered restore here in a verbal sense, okay? Well, why are they mending their nets? They're mending them because they've got holes in them, right? They're unusable, right? They're mending them, cleaning them to restore them back to a condition where they can be usable again. I think that's a helpful word picture for us, you know? It's a helpful thought to think that this is what we need to be doing within the body here, is when someone is caught up in trespass, that we seek to restore, right? There are holes in that person's, you know, ability to walk by the Spirit. And the spiritual are coming alongside and helping to mend this person's spiritual life back together again, to make them usable again, right? Because in that moment, if one's caught up in trespass, are you going to be able to effectively minister to others? No, you first need to be restored yourself. And so I love the imagery here that Paul uses, even in this word that he's employing. Now, what ongoing process are you participating in when you restore such a one? What's happening here is there's a sanctification that's taking place, right? Where we are actually a means of grace among one another, where we're all participating in each other's sanctification. That's ultimately what's at stake here. If it's not happening, if this pursuit of restoration does not occur, then neither is the pursuit of other people's sanctification. And so this is vitally important. We see that this same word again is used in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, where Paul writes, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That word perfect there is the same word that Paul is using here with restore. And so there's an aspect of our sanctification there. There's an ethical nuance here that he is, where we are preparing, right? We are working in that completion, that perfection, right? Just as Paul says, those who are, that we need to be teaching and admonishing one another, you know, in all wisdom, so that every man can be made complete in Christ, right? This is exactly what we're working towards. And so we do that by the word of God. Even as we teach, we reprove, correct, we want to further train in righteousness, because that's what the word of God does, as we bring the word of God to bear on the minds of others. And there's also a manner that he gives us here. So it's to be the spiritual ones that are restoring, but they're to do this with a gentleness, right? Not as a drill sergeant coming alongside and, you know, trying to round somebody up. Not in a prideful way where you're looking down upon the person that's caught up in this trespass and reminding yourself constantly, thank you, that's not me, you know, and kind of having a wrong type of view. Not with a sense of I'm more spiritual than you, but no, this is with a quality where you're not overly impressed by your sense of self, but in fact, you're coming with humility. You're coming with courtesy in mind. You're considerate. You're even showing meekness, right? Even weakness in your own in your own life, and just acknowledging that, you know, you haven't arrived either, even as you're walking alongside this person. Each one, and he goes on to say, each one of you looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So we need to have, even as we're helping somebody else, we need to remain vigilant, right? We need to be remaining watchful over our own lives, looking out for ourselves as well, so that we will not become tempted. Okay? Interestingly enough, when we become tempted, and Paul uses a term here that actually is derived from another term, and that other term is used in two places in Scripture to refer to the devil, to Satan. He's referred to as the tempter, right? He's the tempter. And so if we fall into temptation, we're actually then giving the appearance that we are, you know, living according to how he would desire us to live, rather than walking by the Spirit. And so we need to watch out that we ourselves don't get tempted, fall into sin, and the likes. That's why we need to be on the lookout. We too can be enticed into improper behavior. We can be tempted and give in to that. James 1, 14 through 16 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So do not fall into the same sin that another has found themselves caught up in. Any thoughts on verse 1? We'll go through verse 2 here in very short order. Yeah, go ahead. Right. Yeah. No, I think that the word that's being used here is really referring to any violation against the moral standard that God has established. So it's not speaking of, you know, specific sins, but it's speaking of any sin that someone is caught up in. And yet it's serious because, you know, he goes on to say, bear one another's burdens. So this is something that is weighty, right? This is something that is weighing the person down. So there is a severity there that he is describing, but yeah.
If it was a gross sin, like something that shocked the whole church, right? Back in 1 Corinthians 5, there was no gentleness. Paul used the humility judgment. I'm asking, if it's a gross, severe sin, is there no gentleness? So,
Yeah, I guess in the event of that, right, then a different approach would be taken where there can be some confrontation, certainly. This seems to be, the sin that's being described here is one that's caught the person by surprise, right? And so that's maybe a little different than what you're describing with, you know, somebody doing something that is, you know, that is maybe more obvious, you know? Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And this is likely not that kind of exact scenario. So, okay. Verse 2 here quickly, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This bearing is a shouldering that takes place. It's an enduring up under, helping this person up, you know, back on their feet, dusting them off, but not just leaving them then, but walking together with them, working together with them. And this being something that is done then continually. And the burden here is really anything that's difficult or problematic, that trouble that is troubling another person, making it too difficult to cope. So this is a person that's having difficult coping in the moment because of this sudden trespass that they find themselves in, and the church comes alongside. How do we come alongside? Likely, our first step is prayer, right? Bring this person before the Lord, and at the same time, ask for help in addressing the situation. Ask for wisdom to be able to do that. And then providing company, offering concern and care, giving counsel, spending time with them through difficulty, not growing weary in that, but rather, you know, helping. And this requires effort, strenuous effort even. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. This is strenuous work that helps that person to then carry the burden that they're under. Now, here I would say that the burden here is including the trespass, but Paul, I think, is expanding this just a little bit. So this isn't just simply sin that somebody is finding themselves in that is the burden, but I would say that this could be expanded to physical illness, you know, financial difficulties, perhaps, and other things that people find themselves, you know, that are really weighing them down. And so he starts with the lesser and then moves to a greater sense here. And so certainly we want to come alongside, and by doing so, he goes on to say that we then fulfill the law of Christ, right? In doing so, we could even go back and we see in verse 14 of chapter 5, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so in coming alongside the person that's caught in trespass, in bearing up under one another's burdens, we are really then doing just as Christ modeled for us, right? Not only modeled, but then commanded us that we are to love one another, you know, just as I have loved you, as Jesus told his disciples. We know that this is also an act of serving one another then, right? Again, if we go back to Galatians 5, he does express in chapter 5 there, where at the end of verse 13, but through love, serve one another. So both loving and serving one another is occurring when we bear one another's burdens. And so let me leave you with this thought. So we know that Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, right? And we know that that is a great demonstration of God's love. We also know that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, according to 1 Peter 2 and 24. We know that according to Isaiah 53, Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors, according to verse 12. And so if we just simply look at the pattern of Christ, we look at the model of Christ and how he has served us and how he has demonstrated that love to us, then when we find others, right, caught up in trespass or carrying burdens that are too weighty for them to carry alone, then we are to come alongside them as the body of Christ to serve them and to love them, right? Without pride, without anything else creeping in, we are to love them sacrificially, even from our own selves. And so I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you've given us this work to do, even within the body of Christ. We're thankful for the body of Christ. We see your design in it, and we're thankful that you have given to her many members with many gifts, many abilities, and yet easily each one being able to find themselves giving into temptation and ultimately sinning against you. Father, I pray that as we live in the life of the church, that we would be sensitive to sin, that we would even be able to spot sin in others and come alongside them if they're caught in any trespass, if they're shouldering any burden too great for them to bear, that we would come alongside and give of ourselves, serve them and love them, even as Christ demonstrated. We pray this in Christ's name.